As we head into this new series, I know some of you have come to church today, kind of like dragging. Some of you come to church today with tons of energy. I want to get our minds going a little bit. So wake up a little bit. I got your energy going. Okay. We're going to indulge my inner desire to be a game show host this morning, and we're going to play a game. Okay. So on the next slide, don't show it yet, but on the next slide, there's going to be a bunch of movie posters. And your job is to be the first one. We're only going to ask one question. Your job is to tell me what all of these movies have in common, like specifically what they have in common. Not that like they all have characters or something like that. And if you were in first service, you're not allowed to answer. So you're in first service, not allowed to answer. And I do have a prize. If the first person to raise their hand and give the correct answer, I have a Tim Hortons card for. So this is pretty big deal. But if you get it wrong, you have to give me a Tim Hortons card. So that's just a joke. If you get it wrong, it's no big deal. So on the next slide, what do all these movies have in common? First one to tell me the right answer. It's not as easy as you think. Eric. Challenge? They all do have challenges. I'm looking for something more specific than that. That's a good answer, though. It's a correct answer. What do all these movies have in common? They all do have action, but you also didn't raise your hand. Again, it's you also didn't raise your hand, and that's incorrect. Kate?
They have a hero's journey.
They do have a hero's journey. It's not what I'm looking for. Chris?
They have a mission.
They do have a mission, but that's not what I'm looking for. I did not think this was that hard. Liz?
Praise.
Do they have praise? Batman does not do much praise in that movie. But good guess, good try. It's not a churchy answer, just a regular movie answer. They are all sequels. Very, very good. Fabulous cash and prizes for you today on The Price is Right. All of these are sequels. So Top Gun, Maverick, Finding Dory, the second Hunger Games movie, second Indiana Jones movie, second Lord of the Rings, all of them are sequels to a movie that have come before it. The best one on here, obviously, being Empire Strikes Back. If you haven't seen that, go see Star Wars. If you haven't seen Star Wars, I know who you are. I'm not looking at you right now, but I know who you are. All right. All of these movies, I would argue, are some of the best sequels of all time. Okay, and so as we head into this new series called On Mission, we're going to be in the book of Acts. The book of Acts in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, which is this historical account of the early first century church. But the book of Acts is actually a sequel. The book of Acts is a sequel. How do we know that? We know that because the first three verses in the book of Acts tell us that. It tells us a lot about what this book is about. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is our main text for today. This is where we're going to be, just these three verses. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God." He talked to them about the kingdom of God. We'll stop there for today. And this is one of those passages where if you're reading the Bible devotionally, or you're doing the Bible in a year and you're kind of just getting through it, you kind of might read these three verses and be like, okay, whatever. General introduction to Acts. It's a letter. He's talking to this guy. Doesn't really matter. But there's a lot in these three verses that tell us about the purpose and the scope of what this book as a whole is about. And it starts off, "In my first book." In my first book. So we hear right off the bat, this is a sequel. There's a first book, so he's writing about his second book. In my first book. So the author is now writing his second book, a continuation of his first book. Okay, but who is the "my"? Who is writing this? Church tradition, including the writings of the first century historians and scholars, attribute the writing of Acts to a man named Luke. Luke, who was a Gentile, meaning non-Jewish, he was a physician, a doctor, and he was a ministry partner of the Apostle Paul. So he was active in life and ministry in the early church, but he was like a colleague, ministry partner with the Apostle Paul. And if the word name Luke rings a bell, he was also the author of the Gospel of Luke, the prequel to the book of Acts. Okay, so the book of Acts is a sequel or continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Same author, continuing on the story. And again, right off the bat, we see that Luke is writing this to a specific person, or even maybe a specific audience, a man named Theophilus. Theophilus. And he writes the book of Acts to Theophilus. He also wrote the book of the Gospel of Luke to Theophilus. The Gospel of Luke starts off in Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He writes, "I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." Okay, so while we don't know much about this man, Theophilus, there's two different schools of thought or really ideas of who this person might be. The first thought is that, and I think this is the most likely option, the first thought is that Theophilus was this person of prominence. Maybe a government official, maybe just a really wealthy, influential person in that culture. And we know that because Luke calls him most honorable Theophilus. Most honorable, which is a title or an indication of a government official or somebody of prominence. Now, I have never gotten an email that says, "Most honorable Pastor PJ," never once in my life. I hope to someday, but it hasn't happened yet. I am not most honorable PJ, but Theophilus has this like different plateau of social influence. So Luke is writing to him to help him along in his Christian journey, help him along in this discipleship process of learning more about who Jesus is, so he can be certain of the truth of everything he was taught about the good news of Christ. So teaching Theophilus so that he might, as a person of prominence, as a person of honor, be this place of influence over others. If you're a government official who's a Christ follower, if you're this influential, wealthy person who's a Christ follower, you can then be used in the church to influence others. Other people think that Theophilus wasn't a person at all, but that Luke is writing to all the followers of Jesus, all the followers, all the people who would say that they have a love for God, because Theophilus means lover of God. It's a combination of two different Greek words, theos, which means God, and philos, which is one of the Greek words for love. So lover of God, Theophilus. So some think that Theophilus is this pseudonym for the church as a whole, that he's writing to all of the people who love Jesus, all of those who are seeking out God's will in their lives. Okay, but what's more important than who wrote this book or who was the recipient of this book? What's more important is why it was written. And in verse 1, it continues, "In my first book, I told you about everything Jesus began to do and teach." My previous book was I wrote about everything Jesus began to do and teach. So now in verse 1, there's this strong implication that here Luke is saying, "Okay, I formally told you about what Jesus began to do, what he established, what he started, but he wasn't done. Okay, now I'm writing you the sequel. Now I'm writing you the to be continued, the what is next, in and through the church, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus continues to do and teach through the church, back then and now. We, as Christ's church, continue to do his work in the world. He wrote what he began to do, now he's writing what Jesus continues to do. And what he continues to do in verse 2, through his chosen apostles. Through his chosen apostles. I don't think this just includes those back then. I think he's writing to the apostles who go beyond the first century, beyond the New Testament, even to 2026, the apostles today. And oftentimes, it gets confusing. Oftentimes, the word apostle and disciple are used interchangeably, as if they're the same thing, but they're not. A disciple is a student or an apprentice. We spent a whole series talking about discipleship, practicing the way. A disciple is an apprentice who spends time with Jesus, becomes like Jesus, and does what Jesus does. Okay, you are apprenticing under your master, learning to become like Jesus. That's a disciple. Discipleship is good. Discipleship is necessary for followers of Christ. But apostleship is different. An apostle is different than a disciple. Apostle means one who is sent out. One who is sent out. So not just sitting at Jesus' feet, not just soaking in Jesus' teachings, learning to become like him, doing all of those things, but then taking your Christian formation, your Christ-like formation, and going out. Apostle means one who is sent, one who goes, one who's sent out with a mission, sent out with a message, sent out with a purpose. Jesus calls us not only to discipleship. Jesus calls us not only to sit at his feet and learn from him and learn to be like him. Jesus also calls us to apostleship, meaning to go out with his mission. Jumping ahead to verse 3, that in the 40 days after his death and resurrection, Jesus appeared to the apostles and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. Jesus left no doubt to his sent ones about the reality and necessity of the resurrection. He left no doubt about this is a real, true thing that has happened. I am alive. I am victorious. This actually has happened. I really died, and I'm really back, fully, physically alive. He appeared to people for weeks before his ascension into heaven, empowering them for when the questions would come. And when the doubts would come in, and then they're persecuted and thrown in jail, and they're starting to get killed for their faith, and things get really, really dark and really messy for the church, they can think back on those interactions with the risen Christ and build their testimony, build their lives and their mission and their calling and what they're sent out to in those days. Remember? Remember when the risen Christ appeared to us? This wasn't metaphorical, this wasn't symbolic, this wasn't something that we believe in our hearts only that Jesus is alive. Of course we believe in our hearts, but it's more than just this internal belief. It's a physical, historical truth. So Acts is not just the story of men and women forming this community and being really inspired by a noble sacrifice. It's not just that. Acts is the account of the risen King Jesus empowering his people to build his kingdom here on earth. Acts is the account of the risen King Jesus empowering his people to build his kingdom here on earth. More on that in a minute. Okay, and so Luke takes time in his introduction to specifically highlight the reality and the necessity of the resurrection. Again, it's not a symbol. It's not a metaphor. It's not, you know, it's not just this story that inspires us. And maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. It is an actual, physical, historical, everlasting truth. And Jesus' resurrection is the hope and the life and the power of the church. Without the resurrection, we have no mission. We have no purpose. Without the resurrection, there was a really great person who taught a lot of beautiful things who died. The end. We serve a risen Savior. We live after and are on mission for a risen Savior. So for the 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared to his chosen apostles. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is a huge theme and all throughout the New Testament and even in the Old Testament, and it gets confusing. I don't think it has to be that confusing. The kingdom of God is God's reign as king, a The kingdom of God is God's reign and rule as king over all things. The kingdom of God is God's rule and reign as king over all things. Okay, to have a kingdom, you need a king. The king is in charge. The king is the one who rules. The kingdom of God is the kingdom in which God reigns. Okay, and so Jesus talked to the apostles about the kingdom of God. He talked to his sent out ones, the ones with the mission, about the kingdom of God. It's a mission that we live into today as the apostles in 2026, the body of Christ, the ambassadors of Christ, the ones called to continue establishing God's kingdom here on earth until Jesus comes back fulfilling his kingdom work. We, as the modern apostles, are sent out to build God's kingdom. What Jesus began, or what began in the life of Jesus, continues through the actions and ministry of the church in Acts, the church throughout the New Testament, the church 2,000 years of human history, and the church right here and right now, today. Last week we talked about, you know, being participants in prayer. Your kingdom come, a part of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That is an active prayer that we live into and help make a reality. Not by our own power, not because we're smart enough to strategize how to build the kingdom of God, but through the presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we help build the kingdom of God when we faithfully do what Jesus has commanded us to do. We help establish God's kingdom reign here on earth when we're faithful and just do what Jesus told us to do. When we serve those who are in need, we're building God's kingdom. When we love one another as the church, and people from the outside are like, wow, those people really love each other, that's building the kingdom of God. When we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, as Jesus told us to do, not as easy as loving the person next to you in the pew, but when we do that hard work of really genuinely trying to love our enemies and pray for those who may even say they hate us, that's building the kingdom of God. Proclaiming the grace and truth of Jesus through our words, through our actions, through how we spend our time and schedule our calendars, through our generosity, through our relationships, through our priorities. Proclaiming the grace and truth of Jesus in every aspect of our lives is kingdom building work. And what's really, really cool, I didn't know this heading into this sermon, that the book of Acts, it begins and ends, it's bookended, focusing on the kingdom of God, focusing on this theme of building up the kingdom of God. Here in the opening verse in Acts, we see it. Okay, Luke writes that Jesus talked to his apostles about the kingdom of God. It's at the very beginning, Luke chapter 1, verse 3. It's also at the very, very end, the last chapter, the last verses, Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. It says, for the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. These are the last verses in the book of Acts. Boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God. Okay, so we see that the book of Acts is centered around the mission of the church to build up the kingdom of God. On the next slide. The book of Acts is centered around the mission of the church to build up God's kingdom. We play a role in establishing and building and working toward establishing God's reign here on earth. He welcomes us to participate in that process. Okay, so as kingdom builders, as ones who are called to this mission, as God's kingdom builders, we see in the book of Acts and we see in the Gospels before it that we are the ones who are called to this mission. As Jesus' first disciples were called to follow him, Jesus also calls us to follow him. And as Jesus took his disciples from this place of discipleship and gave them this role of apostleship, he takes us from a role of discipleship into this sent out role of apostleship. Take what you've learned. Take how you've grown in me. Take that love and that grace and that truth and all the lessons that I've taught you and all the commands I've given you and go out into the world and share it with everybody. Not your secret, private, personal little blessing of discipleship. Go out and share it with everybody. Again, we aren't just called to be disciples. We aren't just called to be the apprentices. We're also called to be the sent out ones, the apostles. We are Jesus' chosen apostles. You are a chosen apostle of Jesus Christ. Called not just to attend Sunday morning services, called to go out and change lives. Go out and be a blessing. To go out and build his kingdom. Secondly, as kingdom builders, we are commanded into this. We're commanded to go. This isn't just something for the missionaries, not something for the other people. It's like, well, we pay them to do that, so we'll do that. Or we donate to that ministry, they're taking care of it. It's not their responsibility to do this. It's ours. Together. It's yours. We are commanded. Matthew 28, the most famous command in Scripture. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You see that shift from, I'm calling you disciples. I'm invested in you. I've trained you. You're my apprentices. You learned this. Now go. Now go teach others. Now go make more disciples. Disciple making is kingdom building work. Next week, we're going to talk about another command that Jesus gives that helps us further understand our role of kingdom building. We'll talk about that next week. Next week's sermon will be the sequel to this week's sermon. So pay attention next week. Third, as kingdom builders, we are consecrated. It's a big word. As kingdom builders, we are consecrated. Just like the communion elements are consecrated. The communion elements are set apart as something different. This is not a meal like we're going to have later on when we just have lunch and we sit down at our dinner table. The communion elements are set apart and made holy through God's grace, made holy through the presence of his Holy Spirit. In the same way, we too are consecrated. We, as Jesus' apostles, are set apart from the world, set apart for God's purposes. And we are given, set apart, and made holy by God's grace and presence through his Holy Spirit. Set apart and consecrated to do God's will, to do God's mission. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It's a powerful verse. It says, but you are a chosen people. Okay, this verse is about you. Okay, this verse isn't about ancient holy people 2,000 years ago. It is about them too, but it's about you, the church. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are consecrated, set apart, and made holy for this work. Lastly, as kingdom builders, we are continuing. We are the ones continuing the story. We are the ones living into the sequel that goes beyond the book of Acts, that goes beyond the writings of the New Testament and into 2026. We are the ones continuing this kingdom building work. Okay, and so on one level, this book is a historical account of the first century church. But I think the author Luke wants us to understand this as so much more, that this is a book about Jesus. And what Jesus is continuing in his kingdom work in the world through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. That we see sometimes that this book is sometimes called Acts, sometimes it's called the Acts of the Apostles. A better title for this would be the Acts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. These aren't men and women who had something special in and of themselves. They are filled and blessed and led by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do God's will. And that's our story too. That's a story that we continue and live into. Okay, and so as we approach this summer-long series in the book of Acts, it's important to know, like, really, okay, so what do these verses tell us what this book is about? This is the most concise way I can put it. It's just one sentence. This book is about God's people being called, commanded, and consecrated to continue Jesus' kingdom building throughout the world by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Will you say this with me? Because I want us to internalize this a little bit. Say this with me. God's people are called, commanded, and consecrated to continue Jesus' kingdom building throughout the world by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. This is true of the first century in Acts, the first century church. This is still true of us today. But we have to choose. Are we going to live into this mission and be a church on mission or not? Thankfully, our answer to that question isn't just about us and our willingness and our strength. Any ability to do any of this starts with God's grace. Starts with Jesus saying, I'm choosing you. I'm empowering you. I forgive you. I bless you. I send you. We rely on Jesus' grace for all of this. Let's keep that in mind as we come to the table of grace this morning, that we are all welcomed to experience the Lord, the risen Lord Jesus at his table. Not my table, not the church's table, that we are welcome to Christ's table this morning. So as we do, before we do, let us take a moment of quiet reflection and confession and repentance before we come to the table this morning. Let's spend a moment in the quiet together.